long preserved for our walk in this world. They resound with God's own heart. Oh, let the ancient words impart words of life, words of hope. They give us strength.
Well, welcome everyone to Sunday Morning with Robin Walter, part of the Red Sky Radio Network. Give us words of life, give us words of hope, that song by Robin Mark. It applies to every program that I do. I go to the Word for direction, and right now that direction is a feature of a study, a very, very intense study that I did throughout the entire Word of God, dealing with every single passage having to do with inheritance. Now, you might think that this is a class for adult Sunday school, maybe less so from the pulpit. But you know what? On this program, I do whatever I sense the Lord is touching me and calling me to say at any particular time. And right now, this seems to be what is on my heart and what God has called me to do, because so many people are significantly ignorant. And I don't mean that in any negative way. You just are. It's not taught. And I did this exhaustive, and I do mean exhaustive, study on inheritance, researching every single passage in the entire Bible dealing with inheritance. And much of it, well, not much, some of it does deal with the issues, of course, that we have an inheritance in Jesus Christ. That I understand. We are joint heirs with Jesus, as it says, joint heir. Well, if you're an heir, what does that mean? You're going to receive something. And we are joint heirs with Jesus. There are many of those kinds of references, but I want to touch on the things that deal with how we plan our estates. Now, you might think that this is just for old people. it's hardly a day that I can open up my computer that I don't read about somebody 28 or somebody 35 dying, somebody in Hollywood, somebody who is well known and has tragically come to their end. And I have 14 points. I covered four of them last week. I think I can cover the other 10 today. If not, I will finish it next week. I do have some concluding thoughts that I want to specifically address, whether I can get to it today or next week, dealing with younger people and what do they do in this area of planning. And you're going to be stunned by some of the things I say. And I'm going to talk about people in their 20s and 30s, and maybe they got 2-year-old and 4-year-old and whatever. I'm sensitive to it because I have a lot of grandkids. I have one son that's got 6. And I don't think he's done. God bless him. Whatever. I'm always welcoming of yet another grandchild. Love him to pieces. But we need to do what we do every week, and that is to start with prayer. And so, Heavenly Father, I ask you, Lord God, that you would anoint me, touch me, bring forth only that which is from you, anything that's just of my own concoction. Put a cork in my mouth. Let that not come forth. But anything that even I haven't prepared, but that is from you, let it come forth, that the people would be nourished, would be fed, would be encouraged to do what they need to do in this area, because it's not an unimportant area. We are joint heirs with Jesus, and the issue of inheritance is really a very important matter. So bless this radio congregation today in Jesus' name. Amen. I have promised that I would send out a copy of my notes, and they are just notes. It's not a formal outline when this is done. It could be today, but it might be next week. And if you are so inclined, you certainly can email me and ask for that. I have a list going. It's at redskyradio777@gmail.com. redskyradio777@gmail.com. And I should also add, and I don't do this really, this is what I do is not an income or business generating program. It is ministry. But this happens to be an area in which I do work as an attorney through 3 states, California, Arizona, and Michigan. Those are the three that I'm licensed in. I do a lot of estate planning. I have some clients that have contacted me through the air and so forth. If you need some help and think that I could be of some service, you can certainly contact me at that same email address, redskyradio777@gmail.com. And so last week, we covered four things. The first four, which was the propriety of dividing the estate by asset type, meaning that there are some assets that are simply more destined to go, or this more appropriate to go to certain people, certain children. And if a person has five children, it's really not practical necessarily to just divide the estate, everything in the estate, five ways. How do you divide up the silverware five ways? There are some for whom things are appropriate, and some who some children who couldn't give a rip about silverware. And so, just using that as an example, and if the estate consists of some assets and a house and so forth, that may be practical. Sell the house and divide the cash. I do a fair amount of estate administration when I serve as a trustee for estates where there's not a practical and appropriate trustee to oversee the management of affairs and distribution of assets. It's a very important task. So that was number one. Number two was the justification for distribution by need. There are scriptures, which I gave, and you would get them if you get the outline, that talks about maybe more assets going to one child than another. Is fair equal? Is equal fair? Well, it oftentimes is based upon need, and you know that. If you had a child that was very successful, very prosperous, and you also had a child that had some special needs and they couldn't provide for themselves, where do you think your assets would maybe be disproportionately placed? And that's kind of a no-brainer. During your life, you provide more for children who have a greater need, and that's true at passing, but there are biblical passages that underscore the importance of that. Number three was very big, the treatment of children of the first marriage. Number four was the disinheritance of disobedient children or the reduction inheritance. Doesn't mean you have to. And I guess probably the best way to deal with this is if you didn't hear last week's message, you need to hear the 1 hour that covers these first four, because I can't spend all the time going back over them again. So let's move to number five. Number five is the justification for lifetime giving. And so this is a concept of inheritance being in the present tense. And this is throughout Scripture. It means that inheritance is sort of a delayed gift, or contrarily, a gift is an inheritance in advance. You know, there was the Jewish custom of transferring inheritance while alive to the various beneficiaries, who then in turn would take care of their parents. So if the parents have a particular need, a physical need, maybe they need caregiving, what have you, there is a basis in Scripture for the parents to pass on assets such that it would enable the children to then in turn care for the parents or the parent. There's a premise for that. And there is also a caution. The caution is the prodigal son, who, of course, in Scripture, he blew the inheritance. He got it. There's a passage that says an inheritance hastily obtained is quickly gone. And so sometimes when I do documents, there are places where I might suggest maybe you just don't drop it in the lap of this or that child when you pass away. Maybe it should be doled out over a period of time. And so one of the things that whether the gift is done, some gifting is done during life, or whether it's done and doled out periodically or in distributed over a period of time after you have passed is that it gives that child or children an opportunity to recognize what they blew. And that sounds crazy, but I had a party one time, so, you know, I just don't know how my kids are going to handle the money after I'm gone. And I said, well, there's an easy way to find out. How's that? Why don't you give them $10,000 or $15,000 right now, and this party could afford it, or $25,000, whatever you want, and see what they do with it. So you give them $25,000. Do they go out and buy a down payment on a new Corvette? Not that that is in and of itself wrong, but it indicates a spendthrift behavior that maybe they cannot handle money quickly obtained for which they have not expended any labor. And that's important. So the prodigal son example, you know, is one thing about, you know, that's he got it all at once. But so lifetime giving, and he blew it. But there was a bigger story involved with the prodigal son. It's obviously a spiritual application there, greater than the natural. But lifetime giving should be done with discretion and with prudence. But it permeates the entire scripture. An excessive gifting may, and especially to the imprudent child, be counterproductive for both the donor, the one, the giver, obviously, but to the child as well. Too much gifting too early in life may have been the problem with the prodigal son. And so I'm going to give you two passages here that deal with this. Proverbs 20:21. Proverbs 20:21 and Ephesians 1:8. And in that includes that passage, the inheritance hastily gained at the beginning will not be blessed in the end. And the next one is the kind of the use of options and the right of refusals to children or others who have a closer relationship to particular property being passed on. Now you say, well, that's kind of complicated. I can't write that all down. Well, that's why you need to get this outline. But this comes out of the book of Ruth, chapter 4, verses 5 through 10. And of course, the book of Ruth is an interesting book. It's she's faithful to her mother-in-law, Naomi, a young woman whose husband had died. She's a Moabite, which is not necessarily, she's in the ancestral upline, well, the upline ancestor of Jesus, right? She's upline of him through a Moabite, but she comes and is faithful to Naomi, and then she marries a wealthy man by the name of Boaz, who's much older. And I kind of joke about that book because I like to say, I don't think I would have called it Ruth. I would have probably called it The Old Guy Gets the Chick, but that's a little bit, you know, whatever. Anyway, it's appropriate, as pointed out in Ruth, to tack certain obligations onto the privilege of having certain options. Meaning, let's suppose you have a farm, and there's a son who shows great interest in farming. And maybe when the parents pass away, it doesn't mean that the child necessarily gets more, but maybe they would have the first right to refuse getting the farm. So they've got a right. My father did this. He had a farm. I am one of six boys. I had one girl. She didn't enter into that, but in his will, he had that the oldest son had the right to the family farm as a matter of choice, not free, but in to the exclusion of other assets, if he really wanted it. Well, he didn't. And because my father waited so long in passing on the family farm, all of us six boys were well onto other careers. And I would like to have farmed. I love the idea of farming. And honestly, before I went to law school, I wanted to be a raspberry farmer. Black and red raspberry. Not blackberry, black raspberry. It's different. Makes a great jam and a screaming good pie. But the idea of recognizing those who have an interest in something, maybe giving them the first right to obtain it. And you say, well, if they get that, The estate's not large enough. They can't get it all of it without hurting maybe the other children. Well, maybe that child is going to get it as their entire share, and they'll have to go out and finance the acquisition price or value to go back into the estate so they can get it. Maybe they'll have some debt on it. But that's okay. If it's a productive asset or an asset that means something to that child in particular, especially where there are certain children that are involved in family matters that other children aren't. And I think of farms because I come from a farming family. Not maybe one has an interest, and that child, be it a he or a she, has been very connected to the soil. The others just couldn't care less, and they're on to their own respective careers. But what a shame if that child who's connected to the land doesn't have the opportunity to get it, and if they don't have a big enough share to get it, they at least have the opportunity to get their share and then maybe finance the acquisition of the rest. Number seven, this is for farmers. Rain is an inheritance for the obedient. I'm going to give you a couple of passages here, and I want to give you an application that I find really intriguing. There's 2 Chronicles 6:27. There's 1 Kings 8:36, and then Psalm 68:9. And the reason I like this is, you know, people talk about climate change and global warming, and I don't want to get into that. I have a program on that to prove that actually it's biblically not provable that there is global. It's not provable that there's such a thing as global warming. I can prove it from Scripture, but it's for another program. But we have periods and places here where there are droughts. Well, the inheritance, rain is an inheritance for the obedient. Now, I just got done saying a minute ago that a gift is an inheritance in advance. You don't need rain when you're dead. But you may really need rain while you're alive because the crops are going to fail. I have heard these testimonies from everywhere, from the U.S. to Africa, where some party, the area is hit with drought. And then there's some family that's got 80 acres or 80 hectares or wherever the hectare you are. And they've got rain. They're obedient. They've blessed. They've tithed. They've given to the Lord. And God has blessed them with rain. And the surrounding area is still stuck in drought or semi-drought. And they end up with an abundant crop, which because of the crop shortage gives them a much higher price. And they give more and they have some to maybe help out a few of their neighbors. So rain is an inheritance or a gift. An inheritance given in advance for the obedient. Number eight, Proverbs 19:14. Now, this would go probably either way, but the passage addresses men. Proverbs 19:14, it says that a prudent wife is an inheritance from the Lord. An inheritance from the Lord. Lord gives you a prudent wife. I don't even remember what crazy story I was reading the other day about some couple that is really well known that I have never heard of, and I don't really care, except that at the root of this thing was that in this particular case, there was a very imprudent wife who always was spending way beyond the means of the household. In other words, she was not prudent. And this goes both ways. There are certainly women who are stuck in the debts of their husband who is dead because he spent beyond his means. So this would go both ways. It might be advice for young sons and daughters who are planning on getting married to maybe, it's okay to ask about the financial habits of their bride or bridegroom-to-be. This one I take to heart. Number nine, gifting to grandchildren is a sign of a good man. And of course, this would mean good woman as well. So, Proverbs 13:22. doesn't mean to gift if you can't afford it. But I give to my grandchildren in the sense that I, one of the reasons I'm still employed is to make sure I have enough assets to help those grandchildren never see a government school. I will make no investment or buy nothing that would jeopardize and interfere with my ability to make sure and help out children that cannot completely afford the private education, the Christian education, the good Christian education for my grandchildren. I'm going to sow into them, and God will take care of the rest. Number 10, this is the propriety of the inheritance being passed in part to those other than children. Oh my gosh. And particularly those who have served you well. I gave the application last week under one of the different headings of a client I had who was Jewish and was going to leave $50,000 to the nation of Israel, and he changed it to leave the $50,000 to the Gentile woman who had been caring for him faithfully day in and day out for the last 5 or 6 years of his life. And this man, my client, his brother contacted me and kind of ripped me apart for letting his brother change his gift from the nation of Israel. I said, well, hey, are you taking care of him? No. Then why wouldn't and shouldn't he bless the woman, Gentile or otherwise, it doesn't matter, who has cared for him so faithfully over the years in his time of need? I mean, fine, giving to the nation of Israel, I don't have a problem. The nation of Israel isn't taking care of him. But this woman, as she sowed into his life, and it was appropriate for her to reap. Well, that's not a disobedient child, of course, but the propriety of the inheritance being passed in part to those other than children, particularly those who have served you well. And the application, there are children who have failed miserably to help or care for the disabled or elderly parent. While who? A friend or a non-relative has graciously, kindly, and sacrificially helped out with the care of that parent. Doesn't mean the parent leaves at all, by no means. But consider this, Proverbs 17:2, write this one down. If you have some extremely unfaithful children, never hear from them, they just suck the blood out of you, always begging for assets and help and not working like they should. Despite the passage in Scripture, it says, let those who do not work, let them not think that they should eat. Ooh, New Testament too. How about that? But this passage, Proverbs 17:2, speaks of the wise servant who shares or partakes in the inheritance of a wicked son. Which, of course, being fair, as I have been through other, also would mean a wicked daughter. Number 11 is one that deals with death taxes, and I'm not going to spend much time on it because the death tax does not apply to very many people anymore. It did when I created this, but it's the limitation upon the government being able to levy a death tax so severe that it ends up dispossessing the beneficiary of his inheritance. It's out of Ezekiel. This might apply. You might, maybe it doesn't apply, but you might just be intrigued. It's Ezekiel 46:18. And in that passage, the whole idea is the government should not lay a tax upon inheritance so great that the person ends up having to sell their inheritance to pay the tax on their inheritance. So let's go back to our farming example, or a business, something that is passed on and there's a tax, but the tax on the business, the tax on the farm and so forth, it's so great that the party has to sell the business or sell the farm to pay the tax on the business to the farm. The Bible actually talks about a limitation on inheritance taxes. You see how deep and wide God goes with this stuff? Number 12, and I am going to finish this. I'm going to make a point of it. This is the inheritance, and this is very important for those to whom it applies. The inheritance is as appropriate for adopted children as biological children. Now, there was a sad, sad time in the history of the United States where virtually all of the states had laws that said that if a person died without a will, the biological children would share in that estate, but the adopted children got shut out. How horrible, what a misunderstanding of Scripture. And what are those Scriptures? I've got three. Acts 20, verse 32. Acts 20, verse 32. Acts 26, verse 18. Chapter 26, verse 18, and Romans 8, 15. The inheritance is appropriate for adopted children as biological children. And you know, this is what's really interesting. The biological children, kind of in an analogous manner, were the children of Israel. But they didn't necessarily believe in God. But who's adopted? Paul went out, and it's very clear in these passages that those who embrace Jesus Christ, which would include the Gentiles, who, like I said, in an analogous situation, were not the biological children. They weren't the obvious heirs because they were adopted. So we've been adopted into the family of God. It means that we're chosen. We have been selected. When you're adopted by parents, the child, you know what? You should be kind of special. You are. You're kind of pick of the litter. You don't get pick of the litter with your biological children, do you? No, the answer is no. And I have done some documents where I've had to, at the request, a stern and urgent request of the parents, cut out an adopted child because they've just gone rogue and absolutely refused to come under the umbrella of that family. The next one is the suggestion that it's appropriate to make a will. Now, you've got a will. If you don't have one, you do. The state writes one up. This is the will that you get if you don't make one. They said this is what most people would do if they had money and they didn't make a will. But the law, it says, this is a great passage in Galatians 3:18. Galatians 3:18, it says that the inheritance by the law, well, the inheritance by the law is the will that the state drafts, but the passage says that inheritance by a will is a promise. But an inheritance by the law is not to be compared to an inheritance by promise. How much better to receive something that you get as a promise in a will? I want to give my shotgun to my grandchild, as opposed to just divvying up the state because there was never a will and everybody just decides how to divvy it up. Well, I didn't get to the last one, did I? I guess you're just going to have to, it's not a huge one, but I'd like to add it, and I don't have time for it. But please listen to this.
Sunday Morning with Robin Walter is a listener-supported program. Our mission is to prepare the saints to not just survive, but thrive in the end times through preparation, warning, instruction, and encouragement. Please send your support to Red Sky Radio, P.O. Box 99, Wickenburg, Arizona 85358. That's Red Sky Radio, P.O. Box 99, Wickenburg, Arizona 85358.
Okay, here, I'm going to fit it in real fast. It's 1 Chronicles 28:8, and it's the obligation to exercise faithfulness over the inheritance you receive to then preserve it for our children. God bless you. We'll see you next week.